Good morning once more. Two days ago, I was listening to a speech by an African icon. He's also a Pan-African. His name is Professor Lumumba. He was asked to talk about the commercialization of African politics. That's not the case, though, realizing, of course, that I'm not delivering a political speech. He said something very important in his speech. He said that as he grew older, he realized that criticism for its sake is not wisdom. And me standing in the presence of you people today, I preach not with the arrogance that inflames your anger, but rather with the firmness that opens your eyes to the realities of life using the premise under the sun. The sermon for today will come from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, from verse 1 to 26. And the title of the sermon is A Life of Fulfillment. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 to 26. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for man to do under heaven during the days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to grove of the flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and harem as well, the delight of the heart of man. I became greater far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in darkness. But I come to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. I then thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man must die too. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to someone who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my efforts and skills under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does man get for all his toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat and find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray before we go into the sermon. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning. For whatever it is that we've worked for, you've seen. Whatever it is that we have achieved, you've seen. Whatever good that comes out of life is as a result of you. And realizing, of course, that man cannot have anything good that is not given by God, we then turn down our hearts in all humility and give glory and honor to you, for you are the everlasting God. And as we are about to learn your word today, give us the spirit of understanding so that it may be applied in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the sermon for today is a life of fulfillment. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 16. Proverbs 30, verse 16. We'll start reading from verse 14. There is a kind of generation whose teeth are like swords, and jaws are like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. There are three things that will never be satisfied. Four that will not say enough. Sheol and the barren womb. Earth that is never satisfied with water. And fire that never says enough. So according to the Bible, there are three things that never says enough. Sheol, the barren womb, earth, and fire. The Bible doesn't talk of man not being satisfied. Therefore, what seekest thou? In 1993, Kevin Clark, you are aware of the struggling girl. It's a photo of a girl and a voucher. So that girl was moving from her village to a feeding center. And she was so malnourished that the voucher was waiting and ready to attack. The man who was taking the photo, he wanted to do good, but he was told that because of the sicknesses in the area, don't touch anything, don't do anything. So he did nothing. Because apparently the cost was too much. 4 months later, he chose to end his life. You see, most of us in here, we have a chance to be successful at life. And I hope you are. I really do. I hope you are successful. There's nothing wrong with being successful. But success is just about you. Fulfillment is about other people. Once you realize that sense of agency, that it's not about your timeline, it's about their timeline. While we're seated here, we have 20, 30, 40, 50 more years. They have days, moments. She had moments, but it wasn't worth it to pick her up. It wasn't worth it to give her a hug. Yeah, you won a Pulitzer Prize, but what does it matter? It doesn't. 4 months added to his life, he realized that he lived a life without fulfillment. So, a brief description of the world that we are living in today. 2 prisoners are shackled to the wall of a deep dungeon, deep dark dungeon. They are spread eagled, securely fastened by manacles and chains. They are hanging suspended side by side, a few feet above the damp floor of the dungeon. There is only one small window high above their head. They cannot move, are totally alone and inescapable. One prisoner turns to the other and says, "Here's my plan." And I've realized that each and every one of us, we have plans in our lives. Sometimes they work out, sometimes they don't work out. And Solomon had plans to find fulfillment, but his approach was a little bit different because he looked at pleasure and work. Allow me to go a little bit further away from the Bible. Let's look at it from the premise under the sun and remove God out of the picture. When you read The Power of Integrity by John MacArthur, he acknowledged that we live in a society that has abandoned Christian morals and standards in favor of expedience or pragmatism. The underlying philosophy is based on accomplishing goals by whatever means are necessary. The self-centered perspective has its motto, if it works for you, then do it. This is a notion that inevitably leads to compromise of both consistency and conviction. Now, because compromise has become so prevalent in our society today, we no longer have a sense for national consistency. Therefore, guilty and remorse are non-factors in determining behavior. Sociology teaches us that there are 6 fundamental human cravings. The first one is, these fundamental human cravings defines the motivation that drives everything that we do in our lives today. The first one is the need for security. This one varies according to gender, age, and exposure. Everyone here has that need to feel secured. We all want to feel secured. That's the reason why most of us here are in school. We want, by the end of the day, we get a job, we start doing business. At least we have that source of income that is giving us security. It could be physical security, emotional security, or financial security. It doesn't matter. But every human being has a craving for security. The second fundamental need is the need for variety, the need for change. If you notice, most of us in here, we don't put on the same clothes every day. We don't eat the same foods every day because we have that craving for variety. And this happens so in most businesses. Once they change their packaging of the product begins to sell because they are meeting that need for variety. The third need for significance is the need for significance. The need for significance is accompanied by the concept of respect, honor, and acknowledgement. You'd ask yourself a question, why is it that when someone gives you respect, there's that thing that you feel that makes you feel nice? It is the craving that you're satisfying for significance. The fourth craving is love and acceptance. With love and acceptance, society has defined a narrative that, especially for women, that when they reach a certain age of 30, somewhere there, it is hard for them to get married. And for this reason, they crave the need for love and acceptance. And in fulfilling that need, they end up accepting anything that comes their way. The fifth need is growth and increase. With growth and increase, we are looking at the aspect where people always crave for growth and increase. In the university setup, why is it that a student would get upset if they fail a course? Or why is it that we are depressed when others graduate and we are left behind because we are not meeting the need for growth and acceptance? The last one is the need for impact and contribution. The need for impact and contribution looks at how we view life, whatever that is happening around us, and how we can contribute to becoming impactful so that we know that our life is counting. So now let's look at success. One would ask, but then how do you differentiate moving out of your comfort zone and going beyond your capacity? You see, this is one thing people don't realize, we as youths. We are only measured in terms of success by his investment in terms of contribution. He gave one gift, he gave the other two gifts, and he gave the third one five gifts. He didn't expect the one he gave one gift to come back with 10, but at least give me two. The one he gave two gifts came back with 4. The one he gave five gifts came back with 10. Those are the same things. It's 100-fold. The one he gave one gift did not come back with anything. And like Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, comparing ourselves to one another and in so doing is not wise, because we don't have the same starting place. Therefore, if I'm going to make success predicated on what my neighbor had, it can only be fair if I started with what my neighbor started with. We are here in university right now, coming from different social contexts, different family backgrounds. But when we come here, we are trying to fit in a society of dynamism. And realizing, of course, where you're coming from, we end up forgetting the sense of agency that we have different starting points. So you would see your friend having nice clothes, an expensive phone, and a car. You realizing that you're coming from a background where it is hard to get all those things and trying to fit in that environment because you want love and acceptance, you end up shifting your focus from your main goal as to the reason why you came here, and then it shifts down to focusing on what your neighbor has. So at the end of the day, he gave one gift, the other two gifts, the other five gifts. Your parent gave you one gift. They don't expect you to go back home with a car, but at least give me a degree. Most of you, it's very important to realize as we are going through the process of university, I've been here for 4 years, I'm speaking out of experience. There are those that we started with, some dropped out, some we are still with them, others are still behind, but we should realize that we don't have the same starting point. At the end of the day, it's either you go back with a degree home, or you go back with a child and a car. At least that's also beneficial to you. So, let's look at the subject of fulfillment. What is fulfillment? Fulfillment is an elusive dream as long as it's pursued under the sun. Remember, God is out of the picture right now. Fulfillment means that you find contentment or satisfaction in what you do and how you live. It means that you have found all that you need and that you need nothing else. Fulfillment says that your deepest need is met and that you need look no further. Solomon was looking for fulfillment, and he approached it in two ways. Number one, the plan for pleasure. And the second one was the plan for work. Now, fulfillment is the satisfaction that is derived knowing that you have served the purposes of God and you have been a blessing to humanity. Mind you, there are only two points in our lives. the time we are born and the time we die. The one that counts is what we do between these two periods, because everything under the sun is the unit of destiny is measured according to time. So people will only remember the problems that you solved or the ones that you caused. So now the plan for enjoyment. Solomon sought for fulfillment in things he could enjoy. He describes to us some of the things that he tried. The first thing he tried was pleasure. Look back at verse 1. Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. Another translation, come on, let's give pleasure a try. Let's look for the good things in life. So when you go back to my previous introduction, I said, according to MacArthur, we are living in a society that has abandoned Christian principles and standards in favor of expedience or pragmatism. He said the underlying philosophy is based on accomplishing goals by whatever means are necessary. If it works for you, then do it. There's no base for morality. The second thing Solomon tried was entertainment. Like a lot of people today, Solomon tried to hide his fears and discontentment behind the mask of entertainment. Our society loves and desires entertainment. We believe that if we can just laugh enough or get distracted enough, that empty place in our souls won't hurt so badly. But like an empty stomach, the wrong thing ingested and digested in our souls only provides temporary relief and causes a greater hunger in the end. In the early 1800s, in Manchester, England, an unhappy and depressed middle-aged man went to see a physician. So this man was so depressed that was recommended, okay, you go and see the physician. The physician will help you. The man will counsel you. So when the man reached at the doctor said, what is the source of your ailment? He said, I have a hopeless illness. And the doctor said, I think that can be cured, because the man, in his explanation, he told the doctor that if you don't help me, I might kill myself. So the doctor said that can be cured. After counseling the man, the doctor advised him, get out of yourself. At least find something that will entertain you. Laugh a bit and then you'll be cured. So the man eagerly looked at the doctor and said, where can I find such diversion? The doctor responded and said, the circus is in town. Go and see Grimaldi, the clown. He will cheer you up. He will cure you. Grimaldi is the funniest man on earth. But shockingly, the middle-aged man looked at the doctor with tears streaming down his face and said, but doctor, I am Grimaldi. I am Grimaldi. That was the saddest thing the doctor could hear at that point. And realizing, of course, that the people that you feel are impacting your life are the ones that are going through a lot. Many other times we look at successful people and we are thinking, I think that's nice. I need to be there. And this urge of trying to make it in life, I must make it by whatever means are necessary. You'll find that you've made it in life, but you've lived a life of no fulfillment. So at the end of the day, you become depressed. You ask, car, give me fulfillment. That's not my assignment. House, give me fulfillment. That's not my assignment. Therefore, what are you looking for? And you realize that you left your peace back in 2019. The third thing Solomon mentioned is alcohol. Solomon was not referring to drunkenness here. In fact, he clearly states, I tried sharing myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. Most commentators say that the reference here is to anything off the table. It could be food, it could be drink. Solomon tried to be a connoisseur, meaning a master of taste. He tried all the finest foods. He ate the most delightful pastries. He drank the most exotic and expensive drinks. Yet he found them no more fulfilling or more gratifying than eating common foods and drinking common drinks. In our mind eye, we can easily imagine Solomon experimenting with finer things in life, the finest food and drinks, the greatest entertainers, the most physically attractive women, the most expensive toys, the finest modes of transport, and the finest clothes. People in life today are trying to live by Solomon's plan. They believe that if they could only experience more pleasure in life, they would be happy. And the world has gone pleasure mad. We spend millions and millions of kwacha just trying to make ourselves happy. Some pleasure comes in many ways. Others masturbate, others drink, others smoke, and others just have fun. Watch movies. I'm not saying there's something wrong with having fun, no, but it spells a sense of craving. And the type of fun that you are having, how is it portraying an image as a Christian? The sad thing is that those who seek to build their lives around pleasure are all disappointed. But why? Because while pleasurable experiences are, well, they don't bring lasting satisfaction and contentment in the end. So when you look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 3, it tells us that even in laughter, the heart may ache and joy ends in grief. Haven't you ever experienced a situation where you're laughing but you're not happy? That's just how life is. The more we look for it, the less we find it. The irony is that the more we crave pleasure, the less it's satisfied. The more people drink, the less pleasure they get out of it, and the more drinks they need. At the end of the day, it builds up an addiction that cannot be controlled unless you see a doctor or a therapist, something like that. Understanding something very important here. Solomon is not saying that those people who enjoy having fun or have a healthy sense of humor are bad. No. Solomon is saying that if pleasure is your only reason for living, there is no lasting satisfaction in it. At best, the satisfaction is short-lived and superficial. It may dull the harsh realities of life, but by itself, it doesn't truly satisfy. One of the oldest mystics named Julian of Norwich said, "This is the reason why we have no ease of heart or soul, for we are seeking our rest in trivial things that cannot satisfy and not seeking to know God ultimately. Therefore, it is his will that we should know, and his pleasure that we should rest in him. Nothing else will satisfy us." So when Solomon looked at pleasure, he then shifted. He noticed that it wasn't satisfying enough. So he shifted his approach. It's like, okay, let me try employment. Maybe employment will satisfy me. In Ecclesiastes 4, he said, "I took great projects." What kind of great projects did Solomon attempt to find fulfillment in? Number one, I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards and I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs of water to grow of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and I had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the man, the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. So Solomon built and cultivated houses, cities, gardens, vineyards, orchards, and forests. He built water systems needed to service all his grandiose projects. He supervised the building of the temple, one of the greatest buildings of its time. He hired, including 30,000 Jewish men, to work on his project. Solomon bought slaves and had slaves born to those slaves already working for him. He accumulated unprecedented wealth in flocks and herds and in gold and in silver. Solomon planned and coordinated both architectural and agricultural businesses that flourished. We saw him in the first approach trying to find fulfillment as a master tester. Now he has shifted and he's looking for fulfillment as an entrepreneur. Yet all of his work and the riches and the lifestyle that came with the success of his work, Solomon could not find fulfillment. In 4 verse 11, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. It was time to face the truth. Success does not satisfy. Henry Ward Beecher said, success is full of promise until men get it, and then it is last year's nest from which the birds have flown. Most overachievers are miserable. Riches do not bring happiness. Success in your career by itself does not bring happiness. One person writes, if lasting happiness could be found in having material things and in being able to indulge ourselves in whatever we want, then most of us should be hysterical with joy and happiness beyond description. We should be producing books and poems that describe our state of unparalleled bliss. Our literature and art should rival those of the ancient Greek and Romans and the Renaissance of the craftsmen. Instead, we find those who have things trying to get more of them for no apparent reason other than just having more. We find higher rates of divorces, depression, child abuse, and other personal and social problems beyond description. We find housewives trading tranquilizers prescription. All this is surely proof that happiness is not found in the state of having all we want and being able to get more. So we'll look at chapter 2. Solomon spends the rest of chapter 2 saying that no matter what he tried, there was no fulfillment. In verse 12 to 16, he even declared that he could find no fulfillment in his wisdom. He could help others with their problems but could not find relief for himself. And the worst part of it all, Solomon says, is that whether I'm foolish or wise, I'm still going to die. There's nothing I can do to get around that. Now listen to Solomon's assessment of life in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17 to 23. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my efforts, skills under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless, a great misfortune, What does a man get for all his toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days and all his work is pain and grief. Even at night, he finds no rest. This too is meaningless. Just like each and every one of us in here, I'm sorry to say this, I always hate to be the bearer of bad news, but we are all going to die at some point in life. And today, we are a day closer to that moment. Tomorrow, subtract one. Yes. So we are all going to die. So assuming that we are, I hope one day you'll be in the presence of a person that is about to die. The wisdom of a dying man is the greatest wisdom that has ever lived, because when you ask a dying man, what seekest thou? He won't tell you, I'm looking for a car. He won't tell you, I'm looking for a degree. He won't tell you, I'm looking for a house. It's either time or peace. Every dying person seeks to die in peace. In law, you would find that the confession of a dying man is taken to be truthful, because they believe that every person wants to die in peace and they don't want to hold anything in their heart. Now we are coming in a position where we are at North Rise University. We have shifted our attention from what we followed here, what we came here to do. We're now focusing on other things. It's good to party, yes. It's very good. I enjoy partying, but in my own room, yes. Not out there, yeah. So it's good to party. When you are partying, remember that time is evil. And youth goes by so quick. I'm not talking about days, I'm talking about decades. You don't have a few of, you only have a few of them. And you will strive so hard to be successful in life. 10 years added to your life and you realize that you worked for nothing. At your deathbed, everyone will ask you, what seekest thou? What are you looking for? I'm looking for peace. You can't find it in your wealth. You can't find it in your car. But then you would ask, where did you leave your peace? And I left it at North Rise University in 2019 when I started looking at other people's things and forgot the purpose of my creation. So remember, the things that we should consider is that in life, there are two fundamental philosophical questions that you should answer. It's either, who are you and where are you going? There are five, but two are very important as well. Who are you and where are you going? It is better to know who you are. And with me, honestly speaking, I'd rather be a failure than live a life of no fulfillment, being successful without fulfillment. There are people in here today, they don't have a car, but when you ask them, they don't have a car, they're happy. But when you ask them, they'll tell you that I'm a failure. There are people in here today, they don't have a phone, they're happy. But when you ask them, they'll tell you that I'm a failure. You should take time and think about your life. Look at what has been happening in the last past few years. Most of the greatest people ever lived are the ones that have committed majority of the suicides. Look at Whitney Houston. She drowned herself in a tub. Avicii, the greatest DM DJ ever lived. He died and he said, I was lonely. Why didn't he find fulfillment in all his wealth? And in all his fame, there is no lasting fulfillment in success without God. So, in conclusion, human beings have pursued fulfillment in every avenue imaginable. Some have successfully found it, while others have not. Perhaps it would be easier to describe where fulfillment cannot be found. One, fulfillment cannot be found in disbelief. Voltaire, he was one of the greatest philosophers. He said at the point of his death, I wish I'd never been born. But he believed that God didn't exist. So he never found fulfillment in disbelief. The other one is You will never find fulfillment in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure. If anyone did, he wrote, "The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone." You never find fulfillment in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had plenty of that. When dying, he said, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth." You never find fulfillment in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than that, and that was his fair share. He wrote, "Youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, and old age is a regret." I hope you don't want to be old and regret your life. Not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the all-known world of his day. Having done so, he wept in his tent, because he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer." But just wait a minute. There is something very important coming up. Solomon begins a different direction. He says that there is something that made a difference in his life. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 to 26. "A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink." "A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. These two I see is from God, and for without him who can eat and find enjoyment? To the man that pleases God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God." What Solomon is saying in conclusion is that when you wrap up everything from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24 to 26, the only thing he was looking for was peace. Even him, in his time, he realized that life, at the end of it all, if you don't have peace, then it is not worth living. Hear me as I conclude this matter. Fear God and obey his statutes, for this is the sole duty of man. And God will bring every action, whether partying outside on Friday, whether having fun in a good way, whether stealing, whether talking about people, whether being bad to people, he will bring every action into judgment. So thank you for today, and let us pray as we close the sermon. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for the word of encouragement, and we thank you that you brought us in here today to come and listen to your word. I pray that as we are about to leave, let this be a stepping stone for each and every one of us, as we realize that life in itself without you is meaningless. And we invite you into our lives to give us guidance and teach us how to live a life of fulfillment. In Jesus' name we pray.